For our Bible passage today, we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 3. Okay. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Christ Jesus, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Thank you, Toby. Please do keep your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 3. And let's pray before we begin. Father, we commit this time to you and we pray, God, as we open your word, you would teach us and reveal yourself to us. Show us the reality of who you are and the reality of who we are. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the past 2 weeks, we've been thinking about why make disciples, and we're in the middle of our series in making disciples. Today, I'm going to answer the question, what is a disciple? Next, we're going to look at how do we make disciples? Then we're going to look at who makes disciples, and finally, where do we make disciples? So today, what is a disciple? And hopefully from last week, you're already convinced of the importance of making disciples. Making disciples is not just a part of what Christians do, but it is at the very heart of the purpose of the church. So it's important we understand what is a disciple. I know some of you think, well, I've heard this before. It's all old hat and it's kind of boring. Why do I need to hear it again? And it's true. We have heard it recently last year. But let me give you a couple of reasons why it's really important to be reminded of what is a disciple. Firstly, for yourself. as we think about what is a disciple, it helps you work out, are you a disciple? I mean, that's a critical question, isn't it? And Jesus says that not everybody who says they're a disciple is actually a disciple. He says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So just because you say you're a disciple, well, maybe you're not. So let's work out if you actually are a disciple. And the second important reason is, well, if we want to be a church that makes disciples, well, we have to understand what a disciple is. We understand what we are making. We have to know what we are making. So if you want to make a cake, then you have to know what cake you're making. If you want to make the Millennium Falcon, well, then you need to know what a Millennium Falcon is. And if you don't know what a Millennium Falcon is, then I feel very sorry for you. It is the coolest spaceship to ever fly through space. Sorry, you truckers out there. If we want to be about making disciples, we have to know what a disciple is. So what is a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Well, what is a disciple? Well, Reverend Ying reminded us, he taught us last year and he gave us a definition. He said that a disciple is a learner. A disciple of Jesus is a learner of Jesus, a learner of Christ who learns of Christ in order to be like Christ. So keep that definition in your mind. We're still keeping that for a while. A disciple is someone who learns from Christ in order to be like Christ. That's a good definition. Now, I want you to keep that definition and I want to flesh that out for us a bit more out of Philippians 3. And I've chosen this passage because I love the Apostle Paul. I love his passion. And we get so much insight into what it looks like to be a disciple, to live like a disciple of Jesus. Here is someone who really knows Jesus and is constantly trying to reorder their life according to that knowledge of Jesus. So, four things I want to highlight out of Philippians chapter 3. One, a disciple knows Christ. Two, a disciple seeks to keep learning from Christ. Three, a disciple keeps an eternal focus. And four, a disciple sets an example for other disciples to follow. So the first most fundamental aspect of being a disciple of Jesus is that you know him. A disciple of Christ knows Christ. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And if you picked it up from the beginning, the context is Paul is addressing the Philippians and there's these, you know, circumcision guys who say you need to get circumcised in order to become a Christian. And Paul says to the Philippians, no, you don't. You don't need to get circumcised in order to become a Christian. Rather, your confidence in your salvation comes from you knowing who Jesus is and knowing what he has done for you on the cross, knowing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That's where your confidence comes from. And so it's important for us to understand what it means to know Jesus. It's not just knowing about Jesus, but actually knowing Jesus personally for yourself. You know, some of you might have grown up in church, going to Sunday school and taught about who Jesus is. And if I ask you, who is Jesus? You can tell me many good things. You can say Jesus was God's son sent to earth to be a savior. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. You can give me all those answers, but it's not just about knowing about Jesus. But do you personally know Jesus? Have you experienced his salvation, his love and grace for yourself. That is where it matters. A while ago, I was watching the news on TV, which is most of the time pretty depressing. Important stuff, but depressing. But on one occasion, there was some great news that came on the TV. The news reporter said, the best gelato in the world is in Sydney. And the winner of the best gelato in the world was this cafe in Enmore called the Cow and Moon Cafe. And the gelato that won it for them was this mouth-watering almond affogato gelato. So one day, my wife and I thought, this is a hot day. We're going to take this 45-minute trip from Merrylands to have this gelato. And so we took this trip and I was so pumped about it because I love my gelato and this was the best gelato in the whole world. And so my expectations were really, really high. I was very excited about this as I was driving in. This 45-minute trip is worth it. But then about 10 minutes before getting to the cafe, my son, who was about 2 years old at the time, fell asleep. And I thought, oh my goodness, dude, what are you doing, mate? Like, I'm about to have this gelato. What are you going to go to sleep now? So I thought, no, I'm not going back. We have to try this gelato. So I eventually found this spot about two blocks away. We parked. It was a very hot day, 36 degrees. So keep the car going, leave the aircon on. Vicky can look after it. I'm going to get this gelato. So I walk to this cafe two blocks away in 36 degrees weather. And I saw across the road this massive queue. Everybody else wanted to have this gelato. I'm going to wait in this queue in 36 degrees. So I'm waiting, waiting, waiting. No, I've got to have this, right? So I've got to have this. So I'm waiting. Eventually, I get to the front and I order this almond affogato gelato. One for me, one for the wife. And I put this thing in my mouth. It was so good. It was so, it was worth the 36 degree wait in the queue and the drive. It was so good. You know, the caramelized almonds and the single origin coffee mixed with the Madagascan vanilla bean gelato. It was just the perfect combination. Just melted in your mouth. So delicious. Perfect on a hot day. The best gelato I've ever tasted. But how would you know? Unless you've tried it, right? How would you know? And it's the same thing with knowing Christ. There's one thing for someone to tell you about Jesus. It's another thing to experience Jesus for yourself. So do you know Jesus for yourself? A disciple knows Jesus. That is at the beginning of what it means to be a disciple. The apostle says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ, Paul says. Now, does Paul not know Christ? Well, of course he does. So what's he talking about here? Well, he's saying, well, he wants to know Christ more and more. He wants to have a deeper and deeper relationship with Jesus. Because if you've tasted how good Jesus is, once you know a little bit about Jesus personally, you want to know him more and more and more. And Jesus says, I want to know Jesus more. It's so good to know Jesus. And I want to know him more and more and more. Which leads us to the second point. A disciple not only knows Christ, but a disciple seeks to keep learning from Christ. It's not just, I now know Christ and that's it. No, you want to know him more and more and more. So if a disciple is by definition a learner, then that learning is something that we keep doing. We keep learning for the rest of our life. The moment we stop learning from Jesus is the moment that we've decided to stop being a disciple of his. But here's the thing. once we've tasted how good Jesus is, we know him a little bit, then that ought to drive us to say, well, I want to know him better. I want to know him more. I want to have a better relationship with Jesus, because there are so many things that I don't understand. There's so much going into my mind that needs renewing. There's so many aspects of my character, so many aspects of my behavior that needs reforming and transforming and correcting. I want to be more like Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus is a lifelong journey of learning from Christ in order to be like Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I want you to realize that the first thing that has happened is that Christ Jesus took hold of him, right? And he's tasted, he knows Jesus, but he wants to know him more and more. And he says in verse 12, I've never arrived. There's always more to learn. There's always more faith to grow. There's always more character to be reformed and transformed. So for Paul, knowing God a little bit makes him want to know him more. And so I want you to realize that learning is not merely a once-off thing. Once you know Jesus, you would want to know him more. And it's not just knowledge, not just knowing about Jesus, but it's personal. It's about a relational knowledge, experiencing Jesus personally for yourself. But I want us to also notice that the goal is the perfect relationship in heaven. The goal is heavenward, Paul says, where we will be with Jesus forever. And this leads me to point number three. A disciple keeps an eternal focus. Paul has his eye on the prize, he says, which is to be in heaven with God. That is the race that he's running. That is where he's straining towards. There is no greater place than heaven to have perfect intimacy with God. That is where God will be. And Paul says, I forget what is behind and I strain toward what is ahead. And Pastor Dan reminded us of that last week, didn't he? When we know our final destination, then we have something truly worth living for, something worth persevering in our life, striving for, straining for, Paul says. Paul says, I am a man of one thing. I forget what is behind. In other words, I'm just so focused on the prize. I'm so focused on looking ahead that I'm not worried about what has happened in my past. I no longer think about what defines my life from the past. No, what defines me is the future. And I strain towards it. I run towards that prize. That is what I want. And his focus is eternal. And that, for Paul, is what really matters. He says in verse 20 that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul wants us all to remember that heaven is our home. And this place that we're living in, earth, this is not our home. We're not citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven, Paul says. Earth is just a temporary place that we're traveling through. Many, many years ago, when I was a bit poorer, I went backpacking around Europe on a $10,000 budget. My plan was to make that stretch over 3 months, and it was an incredible experience. It was amazing, but because I only had 10 grand for 3 months, I slept, in all sorts of crazy, dangerous places, actually, you know, train stations and parks and things like that. And I ate pretty poorly, to be honest. And I lost a lot of weight through that time, but I had a great time. I saw a lot of things, met a lot of people, and I learned a lot as I walked with God through that period. But I remember at the end of that 3 months, I was really looking forward to getting home. And I remember the moment when I was in the plane and I was coming into Sydney Airport. I was going, oh, I can't wait to land and get back home, catch up with my family, get this home-cooked meal from mum, and looking forward to having a good, proper shower, not some dunky place in some, you know, youth hostel. And just enjoying a nice, comfortable bed and my pillow. I was so looking forward to coming home. Home is where I wanted to be. And Paul says, for the Christian, heaven is our home. Heaven is where we want to be. This place is the place that we're traveling through. Heaven is our focus, where we want to be, what we are living for. So a disciple keeps an eternal focus. But that's not easy, is it? It's so easy to be distracted by things of this world. There are so many good things that this world offers us. So many fun things to enjoy, like delicious gelato. And we are free to enjoy these things and have fun and enjoy life. But we need to be careful that we don't lose our eternal focus. Because it's actually pretty easy for good things to become idols. A good career, a good house, a good bank balance. They're good things, but they can become idols. And they can become things that take our focus away from eternity. And we place our focus on earth. Paul says, keep an eternal focus. When we look at Paul after he was converted on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? His life was radically transformed. And he was just so focused on heaven and his own discipleship towards heaven, and helping others get into heaven as well. And so that leads me to the fourth point, my fourth and final point that I want to highlight from this chapter, and it's this. A disciple sets an example for others to follow. Have a look at what Paul says in verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You know, there's a lot of imitation in this world. I don't know if you've ever opened the TikTok app. Maybe it's not your generation, but it's definitely the, you know, youth group generation that I'm leading. That's the TikTok generation, right? And so I thought, you know, I need to understand what my youth are, you know, doing these days. So one day I downloaded the TikTok app. And I thought, what do they do on TikTok, these 10, 15 second videos? And I look at, and actually they're all the same. Just they're all doing the same dances. People are copying each other. It's a lot of copying, a lot of imitation. And to be honest, 90% of it is pretty much rubbish and really actually very unhelpful. So, you know, honestly, don't bother with TikTok. It's so unhelpful. Paul says, don't be someone who just copies others because you want to be like them and be popular like them. No, no, don't copy the TikTok celebrities. Paul says, copy me. Follow my example. And I think we all get that, right? Paul is such a worthy disciple to imitate, to emulate, to be like. But he takes us one step further. He's not just saying, be like me, but he's saying, be an example like me. As I have been an example to you, you go and you be an example to others. A disciple sets an example for others. Can you say like Paul, be like me? Follow me as I follow Jesus. Can you say that? Are you an example worth following? Are you a disciple who others can say, that person really knows God? That person is really living for Jesus. And Paul says, I've been a model to you, so you go and be a model for others. As I've kept an eye on you, now you should go and keep an eye on others. And Paul was all about helping others know Jesus. As he strained towards heaven, he was helping others strain towards heaven as well. A disciple is not only concerned about their own discipleship, but we are meant to be concerned about the discipleship of others. As we know God more and more, we want to help. We ought to help others know God more and more as well. As we grow in our own faith, we ought to want to help others grow in their faith as well. Quite simply, a disciple should also be a disciple maker. So what is a disciple? A disciple knows Christ. A disciple seeks to keep learning from Christ. A disciple keeps an eternal focus. A disciple sets an example for others to follow. Now, how do we respond to all this? Well, firstly, if you've realized as I've talked that you're not a disciple, well, let me say that's actually a good thing. It's actually a good thing to realize that you're not a disciple. And maybe you're not sure, as I've talked about what a disciple is, and you're thinking, I'm not sure. I'm not really sure what a disciple is. I'm not sure if I am a disciple, actually. Well, that also is a good thing to realize that. Because now you have an opportunity to be sure. And I encourage you and I urge you, take the opportunity, you know, go to Ying's Investigating Christianity course or come and talk to me or any of the pastors and ask us, how do I truly become a disciple of Jesus? And we want to help you to truly know Jesus, not just know about him, but know him personally for yourself. So it's a good thing, first and foremost. Now, some of you might be shaken up. You thought you were a disciple, and what I've said has made you like stressed because now you're thinking, you know, maybe I'm not a disciple. I don't know what is going on. You know, are you saying that I have to do all these things in order to be a disciple? Well, let me say there is no perfect disciple. And Paul himself says, I'm not the perfect disciple too. I mean, I think he's doing awesome, right? But he's saying, I know Jesus, but I've got so much more to know. So it's a good thing to realize, actually, you're not the greatest disciple, but you've got so much growing to do. And it's the mere fact that you want to know Jesus more that confirms that you are a disciple. So take, you know, comfort in that. Know that God's grace is for you and with you. Do not doubt God's care for you. And he is gripping you right now and calling you to himself. So keep straining for heaven. Have an eternal focus. And the other thing that I want to encourage you to do is think about how eternity, how knowing Jesus and how eternity changes your life, how it reorders how you think and live your life. Because if heaven is our home and not this world, that ought to radically change how we live. Our life should be completely reordered by that truth. And I want to encourage you to think about how you are a disciple. You know, it's sad when I think about some of my non-Christian friends. And some of the reasons they give, one of the reasons they give me is that they look at Christians and they go, Christians say a lot, but they're like everyone else, just as greedy, just as worldly, and just as selfish. And they go, well, what difference does it make? And sadly, a lot of people who say they're Christians aren't actually a good example to follow. Are you a good example to follow? Do your non-Christian friends look at you and see, actually, you are truly living for eternity? I can see that. Is that your life? Let's keep straining towards heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your great love. Thank you for saving us. We confess, God, we are so unworthy and we're always fall short. So, but we really thank you for your grace. Thank you that you keep us to the end and we rely on your grace to keep walking the path that you want us to. Father, we've got so much more to learn and understand about you, about ourselves, about how we ought to live in this world. Please help us, God, that we might be the sort of people, the people can see our lives and they can see Jesus in us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.